Obviously, this time of year, we talk about the coming of the Christ child who became our Savior. But one of the things we will want to talk about this morning as we continue in Philippians is the fact that what Christ spawned was the church, you and I. And Paul gives us implications of what that means. And one of the things that, well, at least two of the things that Paul mentions in this passage is one, that you and I are to continue the ministry that the Lord began. We're an extension of what the Lord had came to do. We are to carry that message. The second thing he emphasizes is that we better keep our guard up, lest our message be tainted. One of the things that developed, it started actually in the afternoon of June the 23rd of 1893 with Chester A. Arthur signing the Civil Rights or the Civil Service Act, is the fact we began an administrative state, which has grown, has become monstrous. It has more power over you than actually some of the laws in the country. It definitely more power than the Constitution because it overrides the Constitution. And the reason why I mention that is faith and liberty, just like liberty, must be constantly guarded or you lose it. And it must be constantly defended. And it must be constantly propagated, no matter what the cost. There are some hills worth dying on. Our faith is one of them. I think in this country, our Constitution is another. I remember the first running into the administrative state in such a serious manner. Actually, the first time I did, you know, when we in the driver's license, they started preaching how this is a privilege to drive. I said, it's a privilege for people to move around freely in this country? See, that's administrative state, where they convince you it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. We give you the right. We give the grant. And we can take it away. And that's exactly what you have. That's why the progressives despise the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We hold this truth to be what? Self-evident. That all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with the privilege of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, right? There's a law above man's laws. That's the point. Romans 13, people talk about the government. There's a law above that. And it talks about the law in such a way that it's telling us that these people are accountable for what they do before the Lord. There's a master above masters. The second time I really struck me about this administrative state is when I was actually going through school as a fuller brush man, door to door. Not the red skeleton type, but I mean, but they did audit it because they always questioned salesmen. I bought these bags and bags of receipts and I kept them all. I think I still have them. Anyway, time to throw them away, yeah. And so I says, well, according to what is written here in your instruction, it says, the law is whatever I tell you it is. I thought, what? And she had these two big volumes of what the IRS laws were, tax laws. He says, whatever I tell you it is. I said, wait a minute, it's got to be whatever is written. No, it's whatever I tell you it is. I said, wait a minute, that's not right. Aren't you glad that the scriptures are clear to us? And then we built this building, the same thing. We're building this building and here the inspector is telling the builder, says, the code is whatever I tell you it is. He was going to make us put 10 handicapped bathrooms in the building. Wow, we wouldn't have a building, just have bathrooms. I mean, just be a rest stop. But you see, Paul is saying you got to warn against, he warns us against destroying our faith and our faith being destroyed. He said we got to guard our own faith. No one can do that for you. So we pick it up here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Man, he's got all the credentials, right? Got all the badges here, all the box checked. Believers tend to be very trusting people. We really do. I mean, we want to believe people are telling us the truth. We want to trust that they're honest, they're dealing up front. And the world thinks we're rather naive. But we really, if we believe in integrity, we believe that other people are being honest and upfront with us. And so we're not looking to be scammed. We're not looking to be deceived or manipulated. Are people lying to us? We expect others to be honest and sincere. And even when violent, believers assume that such cases are rare and untargeted. And in that case, we're probably pretty naive, right? And so Paul states that treachery is common, is not uncommon, it's common, and must be guarded against, and deceivers and persecutors are always on the prowl. And matter of fact, you know, Satan is like a what? Roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, this is a constant issue. And so, being on your guard, even the Lord says that had the good man known when the thief was going to come in, he would have protected himself. It only takes a moment lapse. And so we have that all the way through biblical history. Abraham lets down his guard. He takes on Hagar as a wife. And boy, what a mess. You know, David lets down his guard, and there's Bathsheba. Paul lets down his guard, and he goes to Jerusalem, and the Spirit says, don't go to Jerusalem. Joseph didn't let down his guard, or he would have fallen with Mrs. Potiphar. He was constantly on guard. Joseph is one of the few in the scriptures which you have this testimony where he's constantly vigilant. Daniel's another one, right? Constantly vigilant. And Job, but very few, right? Very few have that history. Moses sets down the guard and says, shall we bring water out of this rock? And I'm sorry, Moses, you can't bring out water out of rock. If you sat there for 300 years, you couldn't do it. You know, I know we think it's somewhat unfair that if I'm vigilant 99% of the time, I can still fall. It only takes a 1%, doesn't it? And so here we have Satan not only is prowling, but also those people who follow Satan, whether they know it or not, they're also on the prowl. They're looking for vulnerability. I mean, we had a councilwoman down here in D.C. this week, you know. Leaves her car running, remember? Goes into the baker's, someone stops by and takes her car. I mean, so I was just in there a moment. Well, that's all it takes, right? That's all it takes. Mary Che downtown. That's all it takes. Believers are particularly vulnerable to attack due to our beliefs and trusting nature. We really want to believe people are looking out to do what's right and goodwill towards men, right? And we really want to believe that. But it's not true. And people lie and cheat with such abandon that it's obviously they have no shame. They cannot blush. Now, Paul states that we are to rejoice in the Lord, but we must still remember that we are in the world against among evil people. Miles Standish, one of the Puritans, stated it this way. He said, I trust in God, but I keep my powder dry. And so that's exactly what he does. And that's what we're to do. Paul said that he is not annoyed or irked or bothered by having to warn a church over and over and over again about the ensnarement of evil men. He says, I don't find it tedious to do this. I find it necessary. Actually, the Greek can actually read this way. I'm not lazy about doing this. I'm really diligent to warn you and warn you. And if you go through all his epistles, you got all these warnings, right? In Galatians and to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians, you got these warnings. Because he says, you know, if you're not careful, you know, you got three enemies against you already, right? You have your own worldly flesh, you know, we're still fallen sinners, right? You got Satan and then you got the world. And so we got a lot of enemies. That's why he talks about constantly having your armor of God on, right? And so we need this. So Paul is not irked. You know, that's why they do these safety warnings over and over again. We quite often tune them out. But if you're up on a ladder 1,000 times, how many times does it take to fall and hurt yourself? Just one. So the safety rules must be followed over and over again. Yeah. Or five, right? I mean, that's why, you know, in the auxiliary we get these safety beacons where it shows that most of these accidents in the planes are from negligence. Somebody didn't check this or check that, or somebody took a shortcut or flew in weather that was, you know, beyond the capability of safe flying. And so quite often we've done it before, we've gone by with it before, it means we're, you know, we continue. No, it catches up to you. Whatsoever a man sows, that shit's going to reap, right? It eventually catches up on you. And I was thinking that at that time yesterday when I saw you on the ladder fixing the thing, that ladder going back and forth. I said, And Slater down there holding your ladder for you while he was on the cell phone. I don't know if you know that he was on the cell phone while he was holding the ladder for you. But but I mean, it only takes once, right? It only takes once. And so we have to get to Paul says, I'm not irked by warning you about this. I'm not going to be lazy about this. I'm not going to be, you know, I'm going to be diligent because the safety of the church is far too important to take lightly, and I'm not going to be lazy about this. So most tragedies happen when we let our guard down. Adam falls, he had to let his guard down. And boy, what a disaster that was. And Abraham falls because he lets his guard down, and David falls because he lets his guard down. It is easy to ignore the warnings, but it's awful hard to recover from failure. Now, there's three basic reasons I believe that we let our guard down. First of all, we're lazy creatures. You know, how many times have I heard someone say, you know, well, I was lazy, don't want to do it. Well, that, you know, what happens when we're lazy usually causes more work for us, right? And we take shortcuts. Secondly, I think we have a cavalier attitude. It will never happen to me, right? I mean, you know, if we found a very seminary students who would stand up and say, I'll never fall into mortal sin, and they're the ones that typically fall. Pride comes before what? Fall. And that's a third reason. We're arrogant. We're prideful. We think we have control of this. And Satan loves that attitude because those are the right people for the plucking, right? We think we're in control. And that's why the Lord says, without me, what? You can do nothing, right? Without me, you can do nothing. And so Paul lists the enemies here, and in, or he lists three of them. First of all, he says, beware of the dogs. The dogs here are the ones he's referring to, impure, irreverent, ungodly, impertinent. These are the ones who viciously attack like a pack of dogs which roam through cities and villages attacking people and animals. And this was a scourge, by the way, in the biblical times, is packs of dogs running through cities. I mean, that's what he refers to. There's two Greek words for dogs. One meant these vicious dogs. The other, the little puppies, which is what Jesus uses with the woman who's pleading, the Syrophoenician woman pleading for him to heal her daughter. And so, but the vicious packs of dogs are ones that look, their people hate us. I mean, they had this one video of one of these left-wingers who says, if anyone tells you, you know, Merry Christmas, shove it back in their face. I mean, their people that absolutely hates us. I wouldn't hope that Merry Christmas would hurt anybody, right? You know, but that they want to shut us up. They want to shut us down. And actually want to eliminate us altogether. And so that's a world we live in. We got to realize that these vicious dogs who attack you, who are corrupt, who are immoral, and they actually seek to bring you down morally, spiritually, and mentally. And dogs are the easiest ones to recognize because the hatred is so up front and so in your face. Just and some of you know, even in your own family, you got members who are just absolutely despise what you believe in and who you are. And we don't have time for testimonies today, but I mean, the second is evil workers. This is a little bit different category. Evil workers, which he refers to again over in 2 Corinthians 11, are the ones who are working inside of you. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They're the ones who are amongst you and who are, you know, Satan does his best work as a counterfeiter. You know, we find that in 2 Corinthians 11, there 14 and 15, and it comes in, and these evil workers are trying to undo what you're doing and try to taint what you're doing and try to involve you in things which the Lord does not want you involved in. So these are the false believers within the church body and those who try to manipulate or destroy from outside the body. These are the ones who have a constant goal to undermine. And we've had that over the years here where people come in with their own agendas and try to disrupt. And I found over the years, you know, many years of service now, it's the weak that get hurt, right? It's the ones who always. I don't know how many people we've lost because if someone's come in with their own agenda, with their own heresy, and with their own thing, and to cause trouble, and the weak just disappeared. It just, the sheep, matter of fact, we have that image over there in Jeremiah 29 where the sheep are scattered because the shepherds are not, you know, watching the flock. And so evil workers will come in. You've got to be on guard on that. You know, we want to, and that's one of the problems we have in the church. We're so welcoming. We want people to come in. But we've got to guard against those who are coming in with their own agenda, with their own heresies. And so be careful of evil workers. And so Paul warns Timothy of Alexander the coppersmith, who's done much damage to the gospel. May the Lord heap on his head what he's done. He warns Timothy about that. See, evil men are always, always nearby, you know. And I've learned over the years that when things are too cozy and comfortable in the church, watch out, right? That's not when to let your guard down, because the Satan is still prowling out there. And so we got to be very careful. And so Paul warns about this. And evil men are always nearby and opposing all that is godly. So Moses had his Abiram and Korah and Dathan who wanted to take over the leadership. And the Lord had to send fire down and had to open up the earth and swallow them up. And you know, the Jews had Haman when they were captive in Persia. And the Lord raised up Esther, you know, during that time. And so when you look around, you always have these opposers. And of course, the Lord had Judas. Do you betray me with a kiss, friend, right? But they're all that. And then he said, be careful of mutilation. Now, this doesn't have as much to do with us as the first century, because one of the major opposition to the church back then were the Jews, because they saw the, you know, Christianity as a heresy. And so the mutilation is referring to those circumcised Jews who opposed Christians, much more prevalent in the first century than it is, obviously, when we're spread out where we are and the Jews aren't as prevalent in this situation. But he said, we're circumcised. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. Paul said, we're just circumcised. Even though we're physically uncircumcised, we are the ones who are the inheritors of, you know, the family of God. It is a Jew. If a Jew is going to be with the Lord today, he has to be in the church. The Jewish faith has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and you know, if you have the Son, you have life. But if you don't have the Son, what? You don't have life. And so we're the inheritors. And he said the same thing to Galatians. He says, we're the Israel of God. We're the Israel of God. And so, matter of fact, we're the fulfillment. Matter of fact, we are the ones that the righteous Jews were looking towards, that it was Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Messiah. So we're the ones to fulfill that role. Now, Paul warns that he comes down to the end of this thought. He says, the power, position, prestige, and support mean nothing. They mean nothing. And Paul tells the Philippians, have no confidence in the flesh. And heritage and celebrity status, reputation are not to be trusted. No man is infallible. And this is a warning to you, and I talk about this all the time. It's the fact that we all have favorite preachers, right, and favorite teachers. But none of them are infallible. You've got to be careful. You know, I think about, Albert Einstein, the genius physicist. But, you know, he was often wrong. You know, I remember we were taking a tour of, we were Seymour Johnson down there as an auxiliary. And they had, I think it was a C-140 out there. And he said, you see that plane? Einstein said it wouldn't fly. Could you imagine being a test pilot and Einstein says this plane won't fly? And so, but Einstein believed in a steady state, that the universe was set. Hubble believed in the expanding universe. Remember, we have Hubble's constant. I don't want to get too far into the physics here, but it's kind of interesting. Einstein was wrong. By the way, who talked about the expanding universe before anyone? Do you know? Yeah, the scriptures. It says in Psalms that the Lord stretches out his heavens. Amen? I mean, he was there before Einstein, Hubble, or anybody. He said, the Lord stretches out his heavens. And so you can have very smart people being very wrong. All you have to do is read The History of Time, you know, by Stephen Hawking. And I say, boy, what a banana this is. You know how everything started for him? It didn't begin with gravity. What? Never mind. Let's not go down there. Anyway. But some very smart people would be wrong. Nobody's infallible. And so, to many people, they believe lock, stock, and barrel what their favorite preacher says. Don't do that. Matter of fact, Paul, there's only one church in all Paul's writing, or all Paul's travels, that he actually gave absolute commendation to. Who was that? The Berean church. He said they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they did what? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's us. We're supposed to be Bereans. Search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And so we have this, Paul states that if anyone could have conscience in flesh, he could. Now, you want to brag, he said, I can brag. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why the Lord chose Paul. He said, listen, I was a Jew circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that the first king came from. I was, you talking about zeal? I was a Pharisee. There was no more zealous people, right, than the Pharisees. I was zealous so much to the point beyond everybody else. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was persecuting the church. I was going after these heretics. And not only that, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, I was blameless. But, you know, the scriptures talk about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Joe, what did you read up here? All righteousness is ours, what? Filthy rags. When we're self-righteous, no. He didn't know. You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus hit him right between the eyes. And, you know, he said, you know, you might think you found the law. I've not committed adultery. But if you even lusted, look at that woman lust, you have already committed adultery with your heart. Well, that's a different level, right? He said, I've never murdered, but if you've even what? Hated your brother. You've committed murder in your heart, haven't you? Matter of fact, when you're so far, he said, even if you call someone Raka, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So there's a difference between what you do, what you think, what you are. So Paul says, I was zealous and I threw it all away because it was counted as absolutely nothing. He says, matter of fact, when I came to Christ, I understood that now there's a law of Christ in me and the law of sin, and they're fighting against each other, and those things I want to do, I don't do those, and those things I do want to do, I shouldn't be doing those, and they're fighting against me. And so when we compare ourselves to others, we might look pretty good, but when we compare ourselves with the righteousness of God, we look pretty good, bad. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, when he looked up in heaven in Isaiah 6 and saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne, John said that's who it was. And his train filled the temple. He says, woe is me what? I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and the whole land of men of unclean lips. And so here this whole point is the fact that righteousness is compared to the holiness of God. And so here we have to understand that compared to the Lord, we're evil, a worm such as I. So if Paul can't claim holiness, no one else can. Because if anyone in the history of the planet strived to be holy, it was Paul. But he strived to be holy on his own, right? It's only those who appropriate the righteousness of God, your Josephs and your Daniels and Paul after he was saved, those are declared righteous because the righteousness comes from the Lord. Now let me end by saying this, and I think this is important. It says over in Daniel 7:25 that the Antichrist is going to wear out the saints. They're just going to be after us and after us and after us. And John tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And that's why Paul warned the Galatians and he warned the Thessalonians not to be weary in well-doing. We must not only be on guard, but we must refuse to be worn down. It's a difficult thing. If you take a look at the list of the armor, Ephesians 6, that's a lot of stuff there, right? The helmet of righteousness and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all this stuff to put on every day, all the time. And so we have to be on guard all the time and we could become weary. That's why we're commanded not to become weary. I remember when we were raising five boys. after a while, I think, wait a minute, where's the manual on this? I finally determined they were trying to wear me down. So I pulled them aside. I said, listen, you might get by with some stuff, but you will never wear me down. not because I didn't feel like being worn down, but because I had to for their sake. And we have to guard ourselves against the wickedness of this world for righteousness' sake. We have to refuse to be worn down. We have to refuse to cower before the wickedness of this world. And that's why Paul told the Ephesians, we have to rebuke this world and cry out against what they do in secret. Because if we're not to lie to the world, who is? And if you're called to be the light, you must determine to constantly be the light. The light of the world has come into the world to save us. And then he's passed the torch on to us to carry the message forward. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Paul's message to us, his warning to us. We just pray, Lord, that you'll just give us the power, the directions, the encouragement that we need. And Lord, you're always here with us. But Lord, as the times become increasingly wicked, as people become increasingly aggressive against godliness and your people, Lord. Lord, help us to stand and give a testimony no matter what the consequences. And refuse to be worn down. Refuse to be silent about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Refuse to be silent about opposing wickedness and evil. Lord, just may we be used of you to glorify your holy name. Lord, we know it's not an easy thing, but may we never, never, never surrender to wickedness. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, also that if there's anyone that's in the sound of my voice, either here or over the web, that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, may this be the day of salvation for that person. Lord, again, in all things, we want to glorify your holy name. Use us in such a way that your name is put forth, and may we live such lives that we show the righteousness of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.